Amen. If you'd open up your copy of God's Word now to Exodus, continue our study there today in chapter 12 and begin into chapter 13. We'll be at verse 43. There's a copy of this on page 65 of your Pew Bibles. Last time we read of the Exodus. Today we begin at verse 43. Let's hear God's Word. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. But every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside of the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, that he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you." All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and of beast, is mine." Then the Lord said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery.' For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." As far in the reading of God's Word. Amen. Please be seated. You pray with me. Father and our God, now we come to a passage which can be confusing. It is full of things that we may not readily understand or even appreciate. But Father, help us. Help us to see Christ in this passage. Help us to, Father, be led to Christ. Help us to see the breadth and the depth, Father, of Christ in this passage. Guide our hearts now. We ask this in the name of Jesus, Amen. I was on the internet this week and read about memory. Sometimes I have a problem remembering things. Sometimes it's hard. And on this particular website, I read that there are two factors that affect our level of retention. Two things that help us to remember. First is, as they put it on this website, repetition. Repetition. The second is having some sort of connection. They put it this way, a quality of memory representation. And what the person who wrote this meant was there's got to be some connection you make with this new information, the thing you're trying to remember, and something you already know. If it's important, the website goes on, then you can connect it with many things that you already know. Repetition and connection help us remember. This morning, we have much of both of those things. Repetition and connection. Moses has given us this account of the Exodus. He's given us this account of 430 years of the Israelites being in slavery, crying out to the Lord that, in fact, that He remembers His covenant and He hears their cries, and He has now come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians, to bring them out of Egypt and then into the promised land. He does that through these plagues. We've been reading about these plagues. We've been studying these plagues. These plagues have a purpose, and the purpose was that the Israelites should know that God was Lord. He was their God. And even the Egyptians were to know that the Lord was God Himself. The plagues are now over as we are progressing through this book of Exodus. The first Passover was described in the beginning of chapter 12. Tell all the congregation of Israel on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb and slay it. And so as Moses opened up what we have now as chapter 12, he was describing what the Israelites were to do that very night in preparation for what would become the Passover, God going over their homes and not slaying the firstborn within, while He did slay the firstborn of all the Egyptians. But then Moses began to write about the ordinance of the Passover. And we need to keep those somewhat separate. They are connected, but there's a difference. Even as early as verse 14 in chapter 12, the Lord said to Moses, "This day," meaning the Passover day, "shall be for you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations." There was the first Passover, and then there was the celebration or the memorial or the ordinance that was to be kept. Moses described the ordinance in part. And then he has the account of the actual Exodus later on in chapter 12. The actual Passover, verse 21. "Then Moses called the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go, select the lambs for yourselves, kill the Passover lamb.'" And verse 29, "At midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt." The actual Exodus, the actual Passover described in detail. But now Moses comes back to the Passover statute, describing how they shall celebrate this in the years to come. So the Exodus itself becomes this sandwich in between the description of the Passover statute or ordinance, which was to be celebrated for years and years and years to come. I want us to see this morning that the Passover leads the Christian to the Lord's table. The Passover leads the Christian to the Lord's table. And we'll see that this morning in three simple points: the Passover people, the Passover plate, and the Passover purpose. Well, first, the Passover people. And remember, we're talking now about the statute, not the first event. We're talking about the statute. Well, who was to participate in this annual celebration? Who was to participate in this Passover statute? Who was to partake of this, what becomes this meal, this exclusive meal? According to the statute, it was only for a select chosen number. Only those who were part of this community that we know as the Israelites or the Hebrews, no foreigners. Verse 43, the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. But every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. This parallels the covenant of grace that was given to Moses in Genesis 17. As Moses is told of the covenant, that he would be Moses' God and the God of Moses' offspring, God enlarges that number. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised, brought into the covenant. One who is bought with money, who's one who is really part of your household. Even though not of your blood, you own, you possess this one. Brought into the covenant. Circumcised. Sign and the seal of the covenant of grace needed to have been placed on a person so that they could participate, they in their household, in the Passover statute, the ordinance. No uncircumcised person shall eat of it. Excluded. Cut off, outside of the covenant, not to partake, as Abraham was told. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He's broken my covenant. A limited number, specific, a chosen people. And it was all a congregation, wasn't it? It was a night of watching, verse 42, by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord. Now Moses is speaking of the statute. It's the same night as a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. Everyone in this particular community, the entire congregation shall keep it, verse 47. The feast was a means of identification, wasn't it? It was certainly a means of separating those who could partake of this covenant meal. Those who were in the covenant could partake of the covenant meal. The meal pointed to the covenant, and then the meal pointed to this people who were members of the covenant. The meal was a sign of the covenant, a feast, indeed a celebration that was limited to those who could partake of it. It was for the covenant people of God. And that shouldn't be a surprise to us as we get to this point in the Scripture, because God has been speaking of my people throughout this whole passage, throughout this whole text. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord," this is chapter 5, "the God of Israel, let my people go." If you remember, Pharaoh speaks of his people versus God's people. The separation had already been established. God was referring to the Israelites, the Hebrews, as his people, his covenant people. "I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." But then the Lord goes even deeper and more intimate with his description. In Exodus chapter 7, he tells Moses and Aaron, "Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land. My firstborn son. Let my son go, that he may serve me. You see, the firstborn belongs to God. And he's showing his interest in the firstborn. He's showing his interest in the my people. He's showing his interest in my son. Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and a beast, is mine. God said, it's mine. Belongs to me. It was a privilege for these people to participate. I'm not talking about the first Passover now. I'm talking about the ordinance, the one that was occurring year after year. It was a privilege for them to see we're God's people and we get to feast this way every year, remembering what God has done because He has set us apart. Indeed, the firstborn was set apart, but that was a representation of the entire nation. To partake of the Passover ordinance necessarily meant that God had spared their firstborn and thus spared the people. To partake of this Passover statute meant that at very least you were connected, you were joined to God in such a way that you became a beneficiary of His ultimate promise to be God to you. And you were joined to the people of God as well. Joined to God first, but then to His people as well. The my people. Circumcision was a prerequisite, yes. That was the joining. And then participating in the Passover statute was the privilege of joining in the remembrance of the power of God and the mercy of God as He set His people free. Today we've been given the table of the Lord. The Lord's Supper. And to be admitted to the Lord's Supper is a means of being set apart. To receive the blessing, the spiritual blessing of being fed, of being nourished, of being strengthened by the strong hand of God. Of being able to confess and profess to all amongst whom you're partaking the meal with that I am a child of God. That I confess and profess that He is my Lord, that He is my Savior, and He's told me to feed upon Him spiritually, and I'm doing that by faith. My faith is being increased and strengthened as I take this meal, just as the Israelites were feeding upon the lamb slain. Feeding upon the lamb slain for the sins of the world. I hope you see the great privilege it is to participate in the Lord's table, to receive that great blessing, feeding upon Jesus Christ by faith. The Passover brings us to the table. It brings us to our second point, the Passover plate. Well, if this was a meal, what was being served? And it was a meal. And there was much that was being served. And it wasn't, again, just the first Passover. These were to be occurring year after year, this same ordinance being celebrated. And the meal was more than one element and had many. We don't have time this morning to go over each and every element of the Passover meal. You might focus upon that unblemished lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Just think of how the Israelites would go out year after year and look for that lamb amongst the flock. The unblemished one. For this particular purpose, this once a year sacrifice, so that we might celebrate the Passover. Let's go and find the lamb. Let's see which one is unblemished. This one without defect. This one that would be honoring to God. Male year old. We know that this is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world, unblemished. The righteous one of Israel, no sin, not even a sinful thought, always seeking to do His Father's will, constantly, His food to do His Father's will, unblemished, unstained, perfect, pure, the true Lamb of God. But I really want us to think about that unleavened bread for a bit this morning. The lamb was eaten in one night. But the bread, something about the bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. This is the ordinance. Remember, the Passover was one night. And then they're out, they're gone. But now the ordinance, what they were to celebrate year after year. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast of the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you. No leaven shall be seen with you and all your territory. There's something significant about this leaven and eating unleavened bread, because Moses uses that word several times. And it's not just in chapter 6 or 13. Chapter 12, in the first month, from the 14th of the day of the month, at evening, you shall eat the unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month, at evening, for 7 days. No leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats unleavened bread, leavened bread, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel. You shall eat nothing leavened. The unleavened bread was pretty significant. Moses places a great significance upon the leaven. Must be removed. And those that are eating it must be cut off. Only unleavened bread. Well, what is its significance? Why is this? We don't understand this yet. In Deuteronomy 16, Moses writes, "You shall eat no leavened bread with it." He's speaking of the Passover. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. Well, there we have some idea of what this bread was all about. It was representing this affliction or this misery. And when the Lord looked down upon His people, "I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and heard their cries because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings." Bread then, at least, at the very minimum, it's a reminder of their afflictions, of their sufferings, of their misery. Unleavened bread, it's not full. Apparently not a large loaf, not filling, but flat. Missing fullness. Lacking fullness. Not satisfying. It's life outside of Jesus Christ, isn't it? When we think of affliction, we were mistaken if we're thinking of physical bondage. Yes, that's what we see in the Israelites. Physical bondage, slavery. But that was always pointing to spiritual bondage. And that's true affliction, isn't it? That's a lack of fullness. Affliction is living in sin, living without Christ Jesus, living outside of Christ. Bread of affliction. Hebrews needed to be reminded of this misery, this affliction, every year, for 7 days, reminding them of affliction, of what it was to live without God. Well, usually when we think of eating a meal, our minds are picturing a table, pastoral setting, sitting down, maybe even being served. A picture of an enjoyable, relaxing, slow-paced meal, enjoying the various tastes and the nutrition, the satisfaction, the company of friends and family. But here in the Passover, the picture was different. Haste is a significant theme of the Passover. It's part of the ordinance. It's part and parcel of the statute. In this manner you shall eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. That comes from Exodus 12:11. Now the Egyptians thrust them out of the land in haste. We understand that. We get that. They were concerned that they would all die if the Hebrews didn't leave immediately. So haste was in the hearts of the Egyptians. Get out. Now. But haste is part and parcel of the Passover statute. The picture is clear. One who is ready to walk out, maybe run out the door. Picture is one who's ready to go, not sitting down. You know, in the Middle East, you eat usually on the floor, lying down, lounging. But this was a picture not of enjoying a leisurely meal with the family. No, dressed, sandals on the feet, belt on, staff in hand, ready to go upon God's command. The meal was to be eaten in haste. And this unleavened bread seems to be part and parcel of that picture. It's a picture of haste. At least it contributes to the theme of haste. Women carrying their unleavened bread in bowls because the bread didn't have time to raise or rise. A picture of haste is carried throughout the week with that unleavened bread. Constant reminder, at least in part, that they left Egypt in haste. They were called to go in haste. The people of the land wanted them out in haste. Why was that? Why was it necessary? Why is this picture of haste in this statute, in this ordinance that they're to be remembering? 7 days of haste. Why this emphasis? We can certainly understand from the Egyptians' point of view. They felt that they were all going to die if the Hebrews stayed another hour, another day. But the picture of haste goes beyond the Egyptians' state of mind. And the picture of haste has a theological significance to it. It points our hearts first to flee the coming wrath. As we read this morning in Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist, as he's baptizing in the River Jordan, many, many people are coming to him, and he questions some of them. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John goes on, even now the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Who warned you to flee? That's an interesting way that John puts it. Flee from the coming wrath. Flee from the destruction which will come about through the wrath of God. Jesus himself provides a description of it, doesn't he? And the tribulation to come in Matthew 24. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. Let the one in the field do not turn back to get his cloak, for there will be great tribulation. He's speaking of the day of the Lord. He's speaking of his return. He's speaking of the wrath of God to be poured out. And he's saying, flee. Don't go back. Flee. Son of Man will appear in the heavens, the sign, and then tribes of the earth will mourn. Flee from the wrath of God. It gets caught up in this idea of haste. There's another aspect of haste when we think of fleeing from the wrath to come, isn't there? It's connected. It's connected to the reason why wrath was coming, why it's coming or why it was coming upon the land of Egypt, upon the Egyptians. And you might say, hadn't it already come? 10 plagues, the nation destroyed? Hadn't they experienced the wrath of God in those 10 plagues? And the answer is a little. Not the full wrath of God. They had a glimpse. Even as they told the Hebrews, we shall all be dead. It was a true statement. If they remained in their rebellion, if they remained in their unrepentant sin and transgressions, if the Egyptians continued to hate God and to reject His word, if the Egyptians gripped tightly their false gods and their idols and worshiped them and not the living God, then they would die in their sins. Then they would truly suffer the eternal wrath of God. And so the call to the Israelites was to flee the people of Egypt, to separate themselves from them, to run from their idolatry, their false worship, their rebellion. We saw that in the example of Joseph, their forefather. So we see him fleeing from Potiphar's wife. To remain in Egypt would be to remain in a world of false gods, a world of false worship, a world of immersion in sinful pleasures and rebellion against the living God. Isn't that what we're told in Hebrews 11 when we read of Moses by faith? When he was grown up, he was refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. The writer of the Hebrews is speaking about life in Egypt. Fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Flee from the wrath to come. That was the call. That was the haste. God's wrath is coming. The world today looks out upon prosperity and pleasures and all types and kinds and asks, where is the wrath of God? The world today believes that this world will continue forever, that the pleasures of sin can be enjoyed and lived in without consequence. But that's not what Scripture tells us. From the beginning to the end of this book that we call the Bible, God's Word tells us that there will be a day of the Lord, a day of judgment, a day of wrath. It is coming. And here in the Exodus, in the Passover statute, we see the theme of haste. We see the call to flee. Run hastily. Do not delay. Run. Flee to Christ. Him alone can save you from the wrath of God which is to come for sin. That brings us to our third point, the Passover purpose. These were strange elements, I think, from any perspective, at least for us today. The sacrifice, the meal, the unleavened bread, the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, the setting apart of the firstborn son, the redemption, the meal, the unleavened bread. What was it? What was the purpose? We've touched upon part of it, haven't we? But we're told very clearly, this day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast, as a statute forever. Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt. It shall be a mark on your hand, frontals between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. That's the idea. It's a remembrance. Remember what we said? How do we remember something? Repetition. And you're connecting it to things that you know. It should be a mark on your hand, frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Certainly this memorial was a memorial of a new beginning. A commentator named Casuto recognized this. Genesis 1 begins, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Genesis 12, verse 2 begins, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. That's when they were to celebrate the Passover. The beginning of month, a new beginning. Leaving Egypt, leaving the land of sin, leaving the land of idols, leaving the land of false worship, of no worship, of desecration of God's name. Leaving that, coming into the promised land, a new beginning. Creating new hearts to worship the risen Lord. A memorial of that. A remembrance of the strong hand of the Lord, is it not? As the Israelites were to recall, certainly the last plague, but all of the plagues, and that by a strong hand the Lord brought them out of Egypt. He broke the bondage they had to the Egyptians, just as the Lord Jesus Christ breaks our chains to sin. By His strong hand, by His powerful blood, He breaks the chains that we have to sin. He brings us out of this life filled with sin. He brings us in to Himself to live in a life of righteousness, His righteousness, not our own. With a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out from Egypt. Therefore, you shall keep this statute. Remember what the Lord had done for them. He had slain the firstborn of all the Egyptians by His strong hand. He had spared their firstborn children. And that must cause the Hebrews to offer up a sacrifice of praise. Remembering what the Lord did for them, that He had brought them out with a strong hand, that brings them to that sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. When your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" you shall say, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover when He struck the Egyptians but spared our houses." Later on in Exodus, we read that none shall appear before me empty-handed. See, it was that work of God that cause the people to bring back to Him sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. You can think of the children years down the road as they're seeing the father slaying the lamb and putting the blood on the lintel and on the posts and eating it at night, roasted with a staff in his hand, sandals on his feet, and the child saying, what are you doing? It's a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover when He spared our houses, when He did not slay our children, when the lamb's blood was shed in their place, when our firstborns became His possession. For He was merciful, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and our firstborns should have been taken by Him, but they weren't. They were spared. Our houses were spared. Our lives were spared. In His mercy, God spared them. He spared us. And so in profession of God's mercy and of His kindness, we bring this lamb. We slay this lamb. And then we must bring an offering to the Lord. This lamb is the offering. He's the sacrifice. But then our firstborn children belong to Him. A representation of all of them belonging to the Lord, but the firstborn in particular. Pointing to Christ. The firstborn. The eternal Son of God. The righteous one. Slain for the unrighteous. Today, the outward elements, in a sense, are gone. We're not slaying lambs. The lamb has been slain. We're not taking blood and putting it over our doorposts and lintels. The blood has been shed. But we still have the bread and the wine, don't we? It's no longer bread of affliction. It's the bread of life. We have the bread of life to feast upon. We have His blood that He shed for us. And so we take it all by faith. We feed upon Jesus by faith. Passover leads us to the table. The Passover provides the fullness and the breadth of the table of Christ. Jesus was our affliction. And now we feast upon the bread of life, the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. Memorial now that we as God's children, separated eternally from the sins of Egypt, from our sins, from the worship of idols and false gods to the true worship of the living God, now brought before the living and true God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Passover leads the Christian to the Lord's table. He gives us these things, doesn't He? The bread and the wine to connect us to the reality of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we remember. Praise be to God. Amen. Father and our God, we thank You and praise You for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb. We thank You, Father, for His blood shed, for His body broken. We thank You for His resurrection. We thank You for His ascension. And we thank You for the supper, Father. Help us. Help us to remember. Help us to offer You a sacrifice of praise. We ask all these things in Jesus'